2 Timothy chapter 3. We are beginning to wrap up this series that we've entitled Keep Going. Keep Going. This is wisdom and encouragement from 2 Timothy. We are in chapter 3 today. We've gone through chapters 1 and 2. There's an interesting phenomenon that Paul begins to address here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And as I was preparing this week, I knew this existed. I knew this was a thing. But how many of you know that there's a whole fake industry that exists? The industry of the fakes. I have a news clipping here of an article that was posted from last year. It says, "Welcome to the era of fake products, that no matter where you go or where you shop, there exists such a thing as items that are fake. They're not authentic. They look real. They give the perception of being real, but they're not." Now, I want you to understand that this is major, major business. One estimate is that this industry is worth about $461 billion a year. I have a screenshot of that here. This is from 2016. I'm sure the numbers have gone up, but the fake product industry yearly, every year, brings in $461 billion with a B. The most common items that are faked and sold as if they were the real things are footwear, clothing, leather products, and electronics. There is a clear warning that Paul gives Timothy at the very beginning of chapter 3. The first line of chapter 3, Paul gives Timothy a very clear warning. He gives this warning because at the end of chapter 2, he had just finished telling Timothy that, "Timothy, you want to be that honorable utensil that God could use." Remember last week I showed you the pictures of fine china and paperware, right? You don't want to be the paperware. That's a lightweight product, can't hold the weight of Scripture, doesn't pass the fire test. You want to be this fine china. You want to be this fine utensil that the Lord is able to use. And now Paul tells Timothy why he needs to be that fine china. And in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives this warning to Timothy about the last days. He said, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times." Very difficult times will come in the last days, Timothy. And then Paul goes on to list 18 different traits that people will have in the last days. He says people will be boastful, people will be arrogant, people will be proud, people will be ungrateful, they'll have no self-control, they will betray one another, they will be reckless. Oh, they'll act kind of religious, but they'll reject God. It kind of sounds like we're seeing today, right? And interestingly, at the end of that first 9 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul brings up these two names, and these are the fakes. These are the original fakes of Scripture. He brings up these names, Jannes and Jambres, and he says, there will be people like Jannes and Jambres. Now, who were Jannes and Jambres? These were two magicians from the court in Egypt. If you remember, I first saw this in the movie Ten Commandments. Aaron threw his rod at the feet of Pharaoh, and the rod of Aaron turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh said, "Oh, wow, that's really good. But hey, I got some people who could do the same thing." He called in these two magicians, Jannes and Jambres. They threw their staffs on the ground, and they also turned into snakes. And Pharaoh was like, "Okay, how do you like that? This is nothing special what we're seeing here." But then the Bible says that Aaron's snakes swallowed up Jannes and Jambres' snakes. And then Pharaoh was like, "Whoa, okay." The fakes were exposed. And Paul also tells Timothy this truth here in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But they won't get away with this for too long." He's speaking of these fakes, of these phonies, these imposters, these false teachers, these people who sprinkle Christianese on their messages and are mainly very secular, but they sound spiritual. Paul is saying, look, these people are not going to get away with it. It's not going to last. You know why? Because they're not real. They're not the real deal. He says they won't last for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are. The world will know the real from the fake. What I want to share with you quickly this morning is, how do you keep real faith in a time, because I believe these are the last days. I believe we are in the cycle of the last days. Now, am I saying Christ is returning tomorrow or this week? Listen, the Bible makes it clear that no man knows the hour but God. No man knows the hour but God. But I believe we're seeing everything in the first nine verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're seeing in our culture and our society today. So how do we, as a people who've been called by God, how do we keep it real? I've entitled this message today, Keep It Real. There will be a time where people will be able to clearly see whether you're a real deal follower of Jesus or whether you're a fake. And in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and verses 10 through 17, Paul gives Timothy the keys to keeping it real. He's saying, this is how you keep your faith real and authentic, especially in a culture, in a place that's anti-faith, that's anti-Jesus, that's anti-Bible. This is what you need to do. This is how you keep your faith real, Timothy. This is coming from someone who had lived out real faith. So beginning in verse 10, we see here, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this. He says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You see that contrast there of but you. He had just mentioned 18 ways people will fall away from the Lord and be living super worldly and be all about themselves. But the contrast here is Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you're not like that. But you, Timothy, you know me. You know that I've kept it real. You know I've been a real, authentic follower of Jesus. He says, you know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Paul was the living example of leadership quality. His life was an open book. He's saying, Timothy, my life is open. Everyone knows it. I've hidden nothing. What you see that I am is what you get. He was true in his doctrine, in his mission. He says, you know what I teach, you know my purpose. That means he practiced what he preached. If he preached patience, he lived patience. If he preached faith, the man lived faith. There was no distinction between his preaching and his life. Paul was the real deal. And he's saying, Timothy, you know this. You know me. When he says their patience, the word in the Greek literally means to have long emotions, to have an emotion button that's very long. It's literally saying, look, I have a long fuse. Have you ever met people who have a long fuse? It takes a lot to get them thrown off track. That's a sign of maturity. Someone who flies off the handle quickly at every quip, at every insult, at every challenge is someone who lacks maturity. And Paul is saying, look at my patience, Timothy. You know it. I have a long fuse. People cannot set me off. In other words, you can't take me down from the wall of the good work that the Lord is doing in my life. This endurance that Paul talks about is not his own strength. Paul over and over and again in his letters mentions how weak he is. This is the work of God that's manifest in Paul's life. The fact that he's been able to endure everything that he's done shows that God is at work in his life. This reminds me of a famous speaker, John Maxwell. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. He says this about leadership. He says, true leadership cannot be awarded, cannot be appointed or assigned. It comes only from influence. Influence. That's an interesting word. It comes only from influence. And what cannot be mandated. When it comes to identifying a real leader, the proof of leadership is found in the followers. The proof of leadership is found in the followers. It's the followers that you have that qualify you as a leader. It's the followers that you are able to have behind you. One thing that Maxwell always says is he says, if you call yourself a leader and you have no one walking behind you, then you're not really a leader. You're out for a walk. There's a social media platform called Instagram. How many of you are familiar with Instagram? There are over 1 billion users of Instagram. I find that pretty amazing. 1 billion users of Instagram. The average Instagram user is on this program for more than 50 minutes a day. Think about that. More than 50 minutes a day, almost an hour a day, people are checking out stories, they're scrolling Instagram. That's time spent following something. As a matter of fact, the people that you have on Instagram are called followers. Did you guys know that? What's other interesting fact about this platform is that over 70% of users of Instagram are under the age of 35. Sorry, Facebook is the Sanka of social media. That's for us older folk. Instagram is where the cool kids are, the under 35 crowd. As I researched, who are the top 10 Instagram accounts? This is what I discovered. Instagram itself obviously is the number one account because you got to subscribe to the platform to use it. But after that, it's just a list. Cristiano Ronaldo, some of the Kardashian people are there, Leo Messi, The Rock. I mean, it's a list of entertainers, athletes, and celebrities. Now, I thought that was interesting. And some of these people have into the hundreds of millions of followers. They are influencing people. Now, remember, leadership is about influence. And here, Paul is influencing Timothy to follow his example. One of the keys that keeps your faith real, if you're going to keep it real in a culture that's anti-church, anti-Christ, anti-faith, anti-Bible, you have to follow good examples. What's interesting is that hundreds of millions of people are following these celebrities. Now, I'm not here to judge these celebrities. I don't know their heart. But what I do know is that their followers, do they really know these people or do they know their social media feed? You don't really know them. You might think you know them, but you don't really know them. You follow them. They influence you. It's not real. It's a persona that people are following. It's an image. It's a likeness that people are throwing their life behind. And what Paul is saying here is that this is not real discipleship. You know, these people are not they're influencing, but they don't have an influence on you like that. Real influence is learned in life. Real life, not social media. And Paul is saying, look, imitate me. When he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, so I urge you to imitate me. This is Paul writing to the followers in Corinth. He's saying, imitate me. That's why I've sent you who? Timothy, my beloved and faithful child. You see that word of emotion. He describes the relationship that he has there with Timothy, his protege, his mentee. He's saying, this is my beloved son who's faithful. That's why I'm sending him to you, because he's seen me. He's imitating me. You imitate him. Because all along, he will show you how I followed Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. It's the chain. It's the chain. People in Corinth imitate Timothy. Timothy is imitating Paul. Paul imitated who? Jesus. It's about following the example. For you to keep your faith real, you have to follow the example. It's how we instruct people with our life and how we illustrate what we believe with our life. That's what inspires people. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, more is caught than taught? The greatest people that have influenced me, I've learned from seeing them live life. They didn't sit me down and teach me a lesson, show me a book. Those things have helped. But it's seeing people live. It's real discipleship. It's having people who are living this faith in a real, authentic way around you that help keep your faith real. So follow the example. The first way you keep your faith real is to follow the example. So my question to you this morning is, who are you following? Who do you imitate? Who is influencing you? Whose example are you following? In verse 11, Paul continues, and he says, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued them from me all. Interesting that when Paul wants to communicate to Timothy his burden of proof for the faith, he doesn't give his victories, does he? He doesn't say, man, Timothy, remember when I healed that person? He doesn't say, remember when we had that church service and 5,000 people gave their life to the Lord? Do you remember all the churches we planted, Timothy? Do you remember how I went out there and I preached these powerful sermons? Do you remember how I testified before the Roman authorities with faith, with vigor, with courage? he doesn't list those things as his victories. You see, that would be what Paul would put on his social media if Paul was alive today. All the good stuff. But I love that Paul says, this is how you know I'm real. Look at all the persecution that I've endured. These are things that no one would put on their social media. Look at the beatdown I took. Do you remember the beatdown I took in Antioch? Man, that was a good one. Do you remember when they chased me out of Iconium and they almost set me on fire? Man, that was legit. Do you remember Lystra, Timothy? You remember Lystra where people from Antioch and Iconium followed me there so they could finish off the job they thought they had me then? They came to finish me off. Man, that was great. Do you remember that, Timothy? He's not bragging in his victories. He's bragging in the persecution and the suffering that he's endured. And that's the mark of a real believer. Verse 12, he says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. The first thing you do to keep your faith real is follow the example. The second thing you do to keep your faith real is expect the risk. Expect it. It should be expected that this Christian life will cost you something. Paul knew this. He was a persecutor of Christians before he was a Christian. He used to kill these people, so he knew what persecution was. And he's saying, living this truth, proclaiming Christ, will come with a cost. When you're trying to live godly in a culture that finds the word of God offensive, you are going to rub people the wrong way. You should just expect it. Now, they didn't have social media back then. What was Timothy enduring that was so volatile, that was so hostile? Well, the city of Rome had been burned, and the emperor Nero was the one responsible for the fire. But in true political fashion, for his errors, for his mistakes, he blamed someone else. And he told the whole empire of Rome that the ones responsible for the burning of Rome were these Christians, these followers of Jesus. And the whole empire then, in anger and in disgust, began to savagely persecute the Christians. Now, there was a Roman historian. His name is Tacitus. And Tacitus wrote many volumes of history. And I want you to see what Tacitus had to say about what they were doing to these Christians in Rome and throughout the Roman Empire. He said they would cover them with the skins of beasts, and they were fed to the dogs. They were torn apart by the dogs, and they died. Others were nailed to crosses, and some were doomed to be burnt by the flames, and they would serve as human candles. Nero was so sadistic in his persecution that he would light Christians on fire alive, put them in the garden of his court, and as the people would walk through a stroll in his garden in the evenings, the lights that would illuminate the garden were not torches, they were human beings who were being burned alive. And those were the Christians. Now, this is secular history. This is not from the Bible. This is a Roman historian who was an eyewitness to this and said, these people served as nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Now, Timothy and Paul especially knew, they expected this risk. After all, Jesus himself taught in John 15, look, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. And if they persecuted me, then naturally, they're going to persecute you. When you choose to imitate Jesus in a culture that despises Jesus, you will feel it. Now, this persecution is relative. It looks different for all of us. I'm sure none of us are burning at the stake because of our faith, at least in this country here today. So persecution is relative. It could look different for all of us. For students here, it could be you being poked, prodded at school, insulted for your faith. Hey, you're one of those Christians. Why are you such a square? Why are you such a nerd? It's persecution. Expect the risk. For some others, it might be your job environment and people who come up to you and say, hey, come out and get high with us, or come drink with us, or let's go to the strip club tonight. And you say, no, you know what? I have my church group I need to go to. And they look at you and they say, you know, all you do is church. You do church too much. You know what? You need to tone that down a little bit. Hey, you're not burning at the stake, but that's persecution. It's persecution. Now, my question is, if you're suffering no persecution, if you're not enduring anything for your faith, you need to ask the question, why? Because the qualification of someone who keeps it real is not the great things you've done in ministry. Those are helpful. But Paul says, look at the suffering and the persecution that I've gone through. He lists the cities. He says, Timothy, to keep it real, expect the risk. I just want to mention that tomorrow is the day of prayer for the International Persecuted Church. I want to encourage you sometime tomorrow, and we should be doing this regularly, to pray for your brothers and sisters around the world who are losing their life. Every day, the statistics say there are possibly hundreds of people who lose their life for the cause of their faith. And some of the stories that are coming from some of these places where there's severe persecution, the joy that these people have walking to their deaths, proclaiming Christ, refusing to deny their faith, man, it's so convicting. In a place that allows open worship, in a place that allows open celebration and praise and preaching the name of Jesus, we forget sometimes how blessed we are to live here. So tomorrow, take time to pray for your persecuted brothers and sisters. Paul was persecuted. Again, writing to the church in Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I take pleasure in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the troubles that I suffer for Christ. It's because when I am weak, then I am strong. God using this man, you see, God didn't use Paul because he was perfect. He had a prison record. He had a physical condition. He was despised by many. God didn't use him because he was perfect. God used Paul because he was faithful. And God will use you if you're faithful. And to be forewarned that this walk comes with a cost, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. You walk into the battle already knowing what to expect. Expect persecution. Expect the risk. Verse 13, Paul continues and he says, but evil people, again, the contrast there, he's saying, you will you know, endure this persecution. You, Paul, have seen my example. You're going to walk right? The godly will suffer. The godly are going to suffer persecution. But the evil people and the imposters, they're going to flourish. The upside down nature of the world that we're living in, where those who are living for God, the first will be least, and the least will be first in this world. He said, those imposters will flourish. They will deceive others, and they themselves will be deceived. It will give the appearance that these imposters are winning. And doesn't that seem like the world today? Like the law of depravity, that the deeper people sink into darkness, the darker the darkness gets. I mean, we hear things sometimes that blows your mind and you think to yourself, can it get any worse than this? And in the news cycle, within months or within weeks, you hear something that says, man, that topped what I thought was the absolute worst thing I've ever heard. Am I the only one who's feeling that way? It's the law of depravity. He's saying in these final days, people will keep deceiving and it will get darker and darker. Not only will they deceive themselves, but they're going to deceive many. Many will fall away from the truth. You'll see these copycats, these Jonas and Jambres. Will be harder to distinguish between the truth and the error. And this is why Paul said in chapter 2 to Timothy, study the word, Timothy. Study the word. Be a workman. Show yourself approved in the presence of God. How do you do that? Rightfully divide, rightfully handle, rightfully use the word of God. This is another call of why we must know the word. If you don't know the word, how could you tell the fake from the truth? Because in the last days, these deceivers, these imposters will flourish. Verse 14, he says, but you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Paul says, remain faithful. In other words, abide, stay in the lane of truth, Timothy. It's getting harder and harder to recognize the truth from the error. Now, what's interesting is that in the United States Secret Service, they are the the body of government that investigates counterfeit bills. When they train a United States Secret Service agent to distinguish between counterfeit bills and real bills, they don't spend much time investigating the counterfeits. Very little time is dedicated in their training to the counterfeits. The majority of their time, almost all of their training time, is studying the real bills. Because what they've discovered is that when you study the real bills, when you know what the real thing is, you could spot a fake a mile away. Now, what seems to be interesting is in faith, many people are so interested in the fakes, but dedicate very little time to the real. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, in the last days, there's going to be lots of fakes. The way you're going to know the difference is to know the word. So the more time you spend in knowing the truth of God's word, the easier time you'll have in spotting the fakes of God's word. Focus on the real. Know the word. Know the word. The best defense is to be so familiar with the word of God that whenever you encounter error, you'll spot it, and you'll know it, and you won't fall for it. Now, verse 14 is also interesting because it reinforces the need of parents to teach their children the word. He says, look, you've been taught these things since you were a child. Your grandmother and your mother taught you the word. You've been in the word, Timothy. This is the importance to parents here listening to me today to share the word with your kids. I've known many people who have come up in church, many of them stray from church, and when they eventually, because many of them do, make their way back to God, when I talk to them and I said, what was it that brought you back? Usually they go to something that they learned when they were just a child. You see, that foundation never really left them. Oh, they strayed from it. They tried to run from it. But that foundation was never really cracked. So once they established themselves, they came back to what they knew. This is the importance of parents teaching your children the word of God. Verse 15, he says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. So the encouragement here is to keep the faith. Keep the faith. Know the word. Keep the faith. So follow the example. Follow the example. Expect the risk. Keep the faith. The Holy Scriptures, this book that's different from everything else that you could ever get. This book gives wisdom. From this book comes salvation. It's different than any other text that exists in the world. He wraps up chapter 3 and he says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our life. It corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. The totality of scripture, all scripture is giving the true, inspired, God-breathed word. When God created Adam, he formed him from the dust of the ground. He laid him in the garden, and the Bible says that God breathed life into Adam. From the nostrils of the Lord, from the mouth, from the lungs of God, him injecting life into his creation. In the same way, the word is breathed on by God. It's God-inspired. Yes, it was written by man. The men were not God, but God inspired the man to write the word. This is what we call the inspiration of the word. It's filled with supernatural power because the power that it's breathed from is not the power of man, but the power of God. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite theologians, says, biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers. What was it that inspired these writers of the Bible? It was the Holy Spirit of God, which guaranteed that they wrote what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. This has been preeminent here in this letter to Timothy, that the word of God, Timothy, know the word, because the word is God-breathed, God-inspired. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ, for it is the power of God. I'm talking about these, 60-year-old dudes. Pants creased, vest, tie straight, cufflinks, up to the nines. They're completely outfitted. When they show up somewhere, you know what they're about. You see, the way this word equips you is it takes you and it totally outfits you. It does you up to the nines. So now even though you're living in the last days, when you show up somewhere and you begin speaking, you begin relating, you begin living, people recognize you and you say, wow, you must have been with God because you outfitted, man, you dressed to the nines. I love that about God's word, that equips us, it prepares you. That means it takes you from one step to the next. There's a step of preparation. It's a process. Look, you can't go from step one to step 10 overnight, but the word will prepare you. The word will equip you. The word will outfit you for the mission that God has for you. Obey the word. The word is powerful. The word is life transforming. There's this awesome author here, A.T. Pearson. He says, while other books inform and some reform, only this book transforms. Man, that's good right there. Hey, some books will inform you, other books will reform you, but this book transforms you, outfits you to the nines. It's like a copy machine. What is it about this word? Again, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God-inspired. It's God's power flowing through his word to you, to me, to change our life, to change our direction, to change our destiny, to change the way we operate, the way we speak, the way we love, the way we forgive, the way we relate to people. I mean, this is a powerful image here, but if you've ever done a copy machine, okay, you put a document on a copy machine and you close the lid, it's dark. It's dark underneath that lid. But what happens when you push that copy button is a powerful light comes and scans that document, doesn't it? And what the image that's on that document gets burned. This is a burning process, right? If these papers could scream, these papers would be screaming because this process is painful. If they had feelings, it's paper, they don't. But it burns the image. It burns the image that's on the copier and it transfers it to a blank piece of paper. You see, your heart is this blank piece of paper. And when you come and you get into the Word of God, the light of God, the Holy Spirit of God will scan the source of Scripture and will transfer what's in Scripture onto your heart. So now that you become an exact copy of what the Word says, this is not your average book. Yeah, they sell it at Barnes & Noble. Yes, you could order it from Amazon, but this is the living Word of God. And if you want to keep it real, you need to obey it. You need to obey it. You see, on Sundays when we come and we get onto this Word, what is God doing? He's scanning, he's bringing his light, and he's transferring it from the Word to your heart. And when you come out looking like what? Like what the Word says. You come out looking like what the Word says. So you keep it real. Keep it real. Listen, I'm going to close with this. We could stand together. The times are not going to get better. If you're waiting for this culture to change, if you're waiting for the world to change, for the world to be more acceptive and receiving of the message of Jesus, it's not going to happen. The times are not going to get better. But I want to tell you today, that you could become better. That you can become better. As times get worse, you can become better. You could become a better father. You could become a better friend. You could become a better sister, mom, employee. When you keep your faith real, when you follow the right models, when you know the risks, when you obey the word and when you keep the faith, you will keep yourself real. And that's what will separate us from the false, is when you devote yourself to that which is true, beginning with the word of God. Amen.